seek to be stewards of the time that you have given us. I pray that you would speak to our very lives from this passage. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A number of years ago, when I was youth pastoring in Massachusetts, we decided to take a step of faith and purchase a djembe, which is what you see here. The one that we purchased was a little bit larger and a little bit less colorful. And we thought that maybe one of the students in our youth group would either know how to play it already or learn how to play it to add a little bit of beat to our praise and worship sessions. I was optimistic about this, thinking, how hard could it be? But sure enough, my expectations were broken when none of our students knew how to play it. And I was extremely disappointed when none of them seemed to want to learn how to play it. And so I came up with a plan B. I thought to myself, sure, how hard could it be? I can learn this, and I can go ahead and play along. I never learned how to play an instrument in school. I'm in my 20s. It's probably time to learn some type of instrument. And then I thought this should be very easy. I have the world's greatest music teacher, my wife, teaching me how to play it. And so I want to confess to you that I gave it my best shot. I practiced regularly at home, at church. I'd make her drive on the way to church so I could practice. And no matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't get it. Whenever I would try to play the beat, I would always get off. She would play piano with me and stop right in the middle. And although she would never say it, because she's too kind, and because she's too grammatically correct, she just gave me that look, as if to say, baby, give it up. You ain't got no rhythm. Now, I've been told by other people that same message before, no rhythm, I can't play for anything. So eventually I gave it up and I've never played the djembe since. Do you ever feel like that in your life? No matter how hard you try, that you're out of rhythm? You see other people around you and there's this certain beat to life and you can never get it quite right. Have you ever felt like your life is either going too fast or too slow? You can't catch up, you can't get ahead, and no matter what you try, it doesn't seem to be quite right. I think a lot of people feel like that. Some people are constantly frustrated because they have too much time on their hands. They're always complaining because they're bored and can't find anything to do. You call them up on the telephone and say, hey, what are you doing? And they say, nothing, just killing time. You know people like that. And then there are those on the opposite extreme who never seem to have enough time. And they're constantly complaining because they can't meet all of their obligations, the commitments that they've made. You call them up on the telephone, and they always say, sorry, I can't talk right now. I got to run. That is even if you get them on the phone to start with. So many people today just seem to be out of rhythm with time. I think most of us are tempted to believe that the problem is with time. Too much of it or not enough of it. But the Bible, specifically Genesis 1, reminds us that the problem is not with time. The problem is with us. God is the one who created time, and He has given it to us as a gift. He has charged us to be stewards over the time that He has entrusted into our care. He wants us to use it wisely. And so often we fall on one of those two extremes. Have you ever wondered why, when you start reading the Bible, the very beginning, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that we have two stories of creation? Two stories of creation back to back. Have you ever wondered why? Why did we need two of these? If you read right through Genesis 1, it's simply creation. We looked at it. If you read Genesis 2, it's the same thing repeated, although slightly different. Why two stories? Scholars have pondered these questions. They have put so much time and effort into studying these first two chapters of the Bible that their collective insights astound us. But I think what is often missed in all the brilliance that we find surrounding these two passages is how they just miss out on daily life. And so many people use Genesis 1 simply as an argument against evolution. And we sort of get bogged down in these endless debates. For instance, even Christian scientists and scholars and theologians have some disagreement on what actually happened. The reality is that none of us were there, and we have to interpret this piece of Scripture. And so in Genesis 1, we have God focusing on his gift of time. In Genesis 2, we have God focusing on his gift of place. Read it sometime and just think about that distinction. Time in chapter 1, place in chapter 2. And so what I want to bring to our attention this morning is how God, in his very creation of the world and us as human beings, he has created rhythms. Not like I try to play on a djembe, but real rhythms, things that go in motion, that are constrained by time, that happen over and over again. And I think that when we recover God's creation rhythms, it begins to set our lives in the rhythm that it was intended for. And so let us look at God's creation gift of time. If you have your Bible open to Genesis 1, just look with me again. You've seen these words over and over again. The first three words of our text. In the beginning. Isn't it interesting how the Bible opens with time? In the beginning. Before we know anything that God does or has done, we know when. In the beginning. Again, people will argue and fight over when the beginning was, depending on whether you believe in the old earth or new earth theory. Will determine whether you believe that the earth is somewhere between 6,000 years old and 4.5 billion years old. And again, so much time, I believe personally, is wasted in these arguments. Where we actually miss out on the real point of this is that God is the creator of time. He is the creator of the earth and everything that we see around us. It's so much more important than when it takes place. Isn't it interesting to think about the rhythms that God has created right into the world, into us? 60 seconds in every minute. 60 minutes in every hour. 24 hours in every day. 7 days in every week. 52 weeks in every year, and on you could go with that. These rhythms that are secular, they go round and round. They never stop. They always keep on moving. Since time was created in the beginning, whenever that was, time has marched on right according to that beat. I love how God has created these rhythms of time into our very nature, into his very nature. One of my favorite aspects of God's creation rhythm is the change of seasons. Don't you just love new birth in springtime? When those brown limbs burst forth green leaves all over the place? when new life comes into existence, those multicolored flowers sprout up from the ground and sort of yawn their arms out, spreading beautiful color all over the place. Springtime's wonderful. I was hoping for a better day to bring this to our mind, not with frosted windows and snow falling. But springtime is spectacular. Don't you just love the growth of summertime? Watching those rows of corn pop up through the ground, seeing them in a line all together, hearing the sound of machines in the field taking care of things, the rain rushing down against our house. Don't you just love the feel of your body being immersed in water when you jump into a cool mountain brook? Spring or summertime is wonderful. And then you have fall, autumn, harvest time, the corn coming in, the last hay being cut in the season, the smell of that grass out in the field, the colors brilliant all through the hillsides. Amazing. And then you have the quietness, the rest of winter, where all the growth ceases and all of nature, and I think most of us as human beings, just sort of fall into a nice, quiet slumber, a time of rest and rejuvenation. We love that first snowfall in late November or in early May, whatever it is. We see that crisp white snow across, getting ready for Christmas, the holidays. Don't you just love the smell of a wood fire in the fireplace? You hear it crackle. You watch the flames dance in the wood stove in the fireplace. Isn't it amazing how God has created these rhythms like this? I don't know about you, but as soon as I start to get bored and frustrated with one, it changes. And you go through the motion all over again. What a gift that God has given us, the gift of time. But not only has He created these rhythms around us, and not only do we see that in the beginning, the first three words of Genesis 1, we see it in the very structure of the whole chapter. Look with me again if you have it on the page, page 1. Notice the structure of this passage. You could read this 100 times and never really pick up on this. In verse 6, we have the beginning of this litany, and it goes like this: "And God said, let there be something." And it picks up again in verse 9, "And God said," and verse 14, "And God said," and verse 20, "And God said." We see it repeated 6 times for each day of creation. It's a rhythm. That's the way it is meant to be read. You sort of have to have a little beat in your voice when you read this. That's the way it was intended. And so each of these 6 days of creation, it begins with the same words, "And God said." And then if you notice on the last line of each section, the last sentence of verse 6, "And there was evening and there was morning the first day." Likewise, move down a little bit, "And there was evening and there was morning the second day." There's a rhythm to it. You have to keep the cadence, keep the beat. "And God said," and there was morning and there was evening. And we see this repeated 6 days right through. And you know what's interesting is when you read verse 2, it says, "The earth was formless, was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep." The earth was a formless void. The first 3 days of creation bring form to the earth. You see, sort of in the cosmos, light holders for the sun, for the moon. We see form on earth with the waters, with the land. And then it's the second 3 days of creation, again back to verse 2, that fill the void. And so we see form and filling, 2 couplets of 3. And so we just hear that rhythm and that beat once again in God's creation. It's amazing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. in those days of creation. Then all of a sudden, look with me down at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We have a break in that cadence. It changes up just a little bit. And so the first 6 days God creates, and then we have the seventh day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. Verse 2. And on the seventh day God finished the work he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Again, interesting. We see the seventh day repeated 3 times. And so we have the same pattern developed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7, 7. Interesting that this rhythm is built right into the text, right into God's creation. And that's something that we need to seriously reckon with today. This pattern that God has set up for us. We were created as rhythmic beings to live in the rhythms of creation. We are created to live in patterns of days, weeks, months, and years. We repeat the same cycles over and over again. I think probably the most important rhythm that we see in Genesis 1 is the rhythm that exists between work and rest. God worked for 6 days straight, and he rested on the seventh day. We see this theme picked up all over Scripture. We're going to look at this again next week and probably a few weeks after that, of how even Jesus talked about the Sabbath day being holy unto the Lord. And I honestly believe that one of the reasons why people get so messed up in their lives is because they forget about God's creation rhythm. And they're out of step. The reason why so many of us feel like things aren't quite right, we either have too much time or too little time, we're always either in a hurry or we're too late, is because we abuse God's creation rhythms. Work and rest is one of the most abused patterns of creation that certainly exists in America today. For God said, work 6 days and rest one. But so many people don't live like that. And again, they fall on one of two extremes. How many people do we know who don't want to work 6 days a week? They don't want to put the time in, or whether they're too lazy or too arrogant, I don't know. There's any number of reasons why people don't do this. They think they don't have to work. But God says when we live on this earth, work is one of the most important things that we can do. It's one of the most holy exercises that we can accomplish throughout the week. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Work, work, work. Are we working 6 days a week? Are we in that rhythm? It amazes me how many people don't want to do that, and they're the same ones that complain because they lack finances. They don't want to do anything. They complain about what other people have and what they don't have. Are we living in the creation rhythm of working 6 days a week? Other people fall into the trap on the other side when they don't want to take that 1 day a week for rest and for worship. After 6 days of creation, God rested. Did God have to rest? No. It wasn't like God was doing himself a favor by resting on the seventh day. He did that to set a pattern for us. Because as human beings, we are finite. We are weak. We need that rest. And again, how many people work, 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 and never take that break? Never take that break for their bodies, for their souls, for their minds to rest, to relax, to rejuvenate. Also, this day was set aside to be holy. It was the Sabbath day set aside for worship of God. Again, if we don't take that weekly day and set it aside for worship, you can get away with it for a little while. But after some time, it builds up and our souls become empty if we're not in this creation rhythm. Are you in the rhythm of work 6, rest 1. That's how we honor God's creation rhythm. Are you working? Are you resting? Are you worshiping? Before I conclude this morning, I just want to highlight 2 enemies of God's creation rhythm. We see this all around us. I guarantee as soon as you hear the words, most of your heads are going to go, The 2 chief enemies that desecrate God's creation rhythm: hurry and procrastination. Go ahead. Hurry and procrastination. Have you ever thought about how God is never in a hurry? Ever. Has it ever occurred to you that God never procrastinates anything? Even when we read Genesis 1, Genesis 1 is not in a hurry, but it does not procrastinate either. As so often people wind up being in a hurry because they've procrastinated something. The two are interrelated. Listen as I read to you what theologian Eugene Peterson says about this. This is quite insightful. He says, "The understanding and honoring of time is fundamental to the realization of who we are and how we live. Violations of sacred time become desecrations of our most intimate relations with God and one another. Hours and days, weeks and months and years are the very stuff of holiness. Among the many desecrations visited upon our creation, the profanation of time ranks near the top, at least among North Americans. Time is the medium in which we do all our living. When time is desecrated, life is desecrated. The most conspicuous evidences of this desecration are hurry and procrastination. Hurry turns away from the gift of time in a compulsive grasping for abstractions, and it can possess and control. Procrastination is distracted from the gift of time in a lazy inattentiveness, or by procrastinating inattentiveness to the life of obedience and adoration, which we enter the fullness of time." Hurry and procrastination. Are you guilty of either of these? When I think about hurry, I always remember that country song. I think it was the band Alabama that sang, "I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why." You ever feel like that? Are you in a hurry? Slow down. Recover the creation rhythm. Procrastination. There's one young man who attends our youth group who wears a simple t-shirt, white with block letters on it, and it's really ironic because he's as guilty of this as anyone I've ever seen. And it says this: "Procrastinators unite tomorrow." Do you ever find yourself saying that? Tomorrow, I'll get to it. I'll get it done somehow, some way. And it sits and sits and sits, and someone's nagging at you, "Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you done that?" God never procrastinates, and He doesn't want us to do that either. Do we profane or desecrate God's gift of time? As I conclude, I want to ask you to do something this week. Very simple. What I'd like to ask you to do is take your Bible and read through Genesis 1 a few times. Read it out loud if you can, and try to pick up some of the beat, some of the rhythm that's there. "And God said, and God said, and God said. And there was evening, and there was morning. And there was evening, and there was morning." And just let that rhythm sink into your soul. And then in addition to that, I'd like for you to take a little piece of paper, it can be any scratch paper, and write down some ways that you're good about honoring the time that God has given you. And write down some ways in which you are weak. Maybe ways that you hurry, maybe ways that you procrastinate. And commit them to prayer. And ask God to help you be a good steward of the time that he's given us. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the time that you give us. It's always the exact amount of time that we need. Lord, we confess that time is not the problem, but that we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you by honoring the time that you have given us. Help us to live in the creation rhythms, the rhythms that you have emplaced inside our own hearts and beings, that we would honor you in everything that we do and everything that we say. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, as we continue to ponder creation and all that that means for us, I'd like to invite you to turn to hymn number 92 as we stand and sing For the Beauty of the Earth.